videos with you tonight so that we're not doing all the talking. So what we're going to do a sequence, basically, kind of a video sequence of ministry that we've been through. We started out as missionaries in Zimbabwe, and then we've started our own ministry, and now we're with another organization. So we thought we'd kind of give you a pictorial overview of that. But before we do that, how many were not here this morning to hear an introduction? Oh, okay. So there's a number of you that haven't heard all of the information. So maybe what we'll do is, before we do this, is show any slides or video, we'll just give an overview of where we come from. Becky and I have been married for about 20, pretty soon it'll be 26 years. And so we have been blessed to be married to a Christian spouse. That's a blessing for us. And what I did before we went to Zimbabwe is I was a service rep for a medical equipment manufacturer. I used to have a service territory that covered most of the state of Washington and Alaska. That was my service area. And I service hospital equipment. I've been to all of the hospitals in this area, servicing their equipment, keeping it operating. We had a contract with the hospital to maintain that equipment. So that's kind of my background. I've got an electronics background also. And I'll let Becky tell a little bit about herself.
Well, I'm a registered nurse, and I have been in nursing about 28 years, mostly pediatric nursing. And so Steve and I, we had always wanted to do something in mission, and we had the opportunity one summer to go to Chittimoyle for the summer. And then when we came back, we moved to Boise, Idaho, and Steve went to Boise Bible College. And then when we were done at Boise, we went back to Chittimoyle. So what we'd like to do is just show you our video of Chittimoyle. Some of you were over at Cedar Ridge this afternoon. This is kind of our story of being at Chittimoyle. And then from there, we'll tell you what we went into next.
Can we start the first video? We're going to come back to these slides. These slides are pictures that we took from Papua New Guinea. We were there in January for about 2.5 weeks in Papua New Guinea, and so we want to share the story that goes along with those. But this is from Zimbabwe, and I worked with 10 African evangelists. Becky worked at the hospital there. So you'll get a little bit of an introduction here, but not too much. It's mostly pictures. Greetings to all of you. We are Stephen and Gilbert, and we would like to share with you our ministry in Zimbabwe, Africa.
Notice that he's not wrong.
Zimbabwe, which used to be southern Rhodesia, is a landlocked country in sub-Sahara Africa, bordered by South Africa on the south, Mozambique on the east, Botswana to the southwest, and Zambia to the northwest. The land mass of Zimbabwe is approximately the same size as the state of Montana and is home to over 11 million people. Zimbabwe is noted for beautiful Victoria Falls and its many African animals.
Zimbabwe is also known for its overwhelming HIV/AIDS problem. Zimbabwe is now considered the country with the largest HIV/AIDS population per capita in the entire world. Approximately 3,500 people die each week of AIDS in Zimbabwe. At Chittimoyo Christian Hospital, 80% of the admissions are HIV/AIDS patients admitted with secondary infections, many of whom are children. Chittimoyo Christian Hospital is an 85-bed hospital with approximately 70 employees. Nurses in Zimbabwe are called sisters, and my title was community sister. 2 to 3 times a week, I and a few staff members went out into the surrounding areas of Chittimoyo and conducted well baby clinics. We weighed all the children, taught a health lesson, dispensed family planning medication, and gave immunizations. We had a total of 17 clinics, with our farthest clinic being about 1.5 hours drive from Chittimoyo. The infants were a joy, the toddlers and children were a joy, and a challenge. As community sister, I also visited our 14 local primary schools and conducted health screenings. We checked the students for scalp and skin infections and voices. We also weighed and measured each child and did vision and oral screening. Many people in the rural area use what is known as a chew stick to clean their teeth. From a certain tree, they break off a small branch, they chew the stick, and it soon has bristles, just like our toothbrushes. These branches also have a mint flavor. As I conducted oral screenings, those with no cavities were the ones who had used the chew stick.
There's Lori.
We also had a conference at Cedar Ridge and drama. The Shona people love drama. When I was not out in the community, I helped in the hospital wherever I was needed. I often helped out in the theater. Started IVs and delivered babies. I loved working with the Shona nurses and nurse aides, and I have a great respect for them. Many of the patients in the hospital's care are very ill, and many die from their illnesses. Certainly, spiritual health is important to the staff. Mr. Deza is our hospital chaplain.
And I love to be a preacher, and also I'm working at the hospital as a chaplain, and I'm glad because many souls are won to Christ because of the ministry I'm doing. Some of the guys, some of the people, the patients who come to the hospital, they come, and some of them are not Christian. So I preach to them, they receive Christ, and they are baptized. And I refer them to some of our ministers from other different areas.
My greatest joy was building friendships with the women in the Chittimoyo area. These ladies work hard in their homes and in the field. There is always water to haul, wood to fetch, and food to prepare. They love to laugh, they love to sing, and they really know how to dance.
The church is wearing uniform.
I was able to meet twice a month with the preacher's wife for a tea time, a Bible study, and a cooking or sewing lesson. I taught them to make tacos using the ingredients they would have in their kitchen, such as rice, beans, onions, and tomatoes. They also learned to make spaghetti, cornbread, and banana bread. It was fun to watch them as they served these newly discovered dishes to their husbands. While we were meeting, the preachers were meeting with Steve. Then we all ate lunch together. Several of the preachers' wives were also involved in the sewing group we started at Chittimoyo. Our sewing group started out embroidery and small projects, then moved to making baby quilts. The group has now grown to 40 women, and they are making different homemade crafts to sell to our many visitors. One of the most popular items is the story quilt. Story quilts are wall hangings that tell a story about one aspect of the Shona culture. I have learned a lot about their culture just reading the story quilts.
Working with the African evangelists has been a blessing and a privilege. These 10 young men each have 3 years of Bible college training, are excellent preachers, and have tremendous potential for the Lord's work in Zimbabwe and around the world. Since we arrived in Zimbabwe in February of 1998, these ministers have revived dying churches and also planted new ones. bringing the number of Mashona-speaking congregations that we are working with to 41. They are also ministering to 4 Tonga-speaking congregations, which are located about 5.5 hours drive northwest from Chitimoyo, close to Lake Kariba. Being a young minister is difficult in Zimbabwe.
Being an African, becoming a minister, that is really a warfare with the people, and maybe most of the people, relatives who do not believe in God, and they believe in ancestral spirits.
The population of Zimbabwe is about 1% Muslim, 24% indigenous animistic, 25% Christian, and the remaining 50% syncretic, or a combination of Christian and indigenous beliefs. In this age-ascribed patriarchal culture, older men are considered wise and all-knowing. Therefore, when a young minister tries to share Jesus with the animus around him, it is hard for him to gain a hearing.
The people outside there,
motorcycle accident,
they are used to see big people, old people to be ministers. First, they see me being very young and going there, they will not be pleased. Big people work as pastors or as ministers. So they want to kid ya, they want to play with me, they don't want to respect me, but everything, well, I regard it as one of the hardships.
I met regularly with these ministers to discuss the health of the local churches we work with, to develop strong and mature leadership for the church, and to brainstorm about strategies for addressing misconceptions held by the people of Zimbabwe. Two of the points I stressed are that national church leaders should take responsibility for the local church, and that supporting the work of the church is the responsibility of every Christian. To accomplish this, I emphasized the biblical concepts of stewardship and taught about the local church's involvement in our Lord's Great Commission. I also began working with national evangelists in leadership training, both by bringing church leaders to the mission station for training and by traveling with evangelists on weekends for area seminars. It has been our dream to see the ministers and the churches I have been working with to realize their potential for the Lord's work. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 tells us that Jesus died on that cruel cross so that there will be people in heaven from every tongue, every tribe, every people, and every nation on this earth, and the Mashona people will be part of them. We have been trying to develop the confidence and dignity of the local people so that they can envision having a part in the harvest of lost souls, because they do it.
My hope and my expectation for this ministry is I want to take my churches, the original point of view for our churches where missionaries should do everything for them. They were saying, missionaries should do this for us, missionaries should give us meals, missionaries should give us clothes, and missionaries should give us money. Whenever they would see a white man, they think of something. And now, I'm glad some of the churches are now at a point where they can say, what can we do for the Lord, than to say, what can we do for the missionary, or what can the missionary do for us?
Wouldn't it be exciting to see an indigenous African missionary movement to the glory of God? I believe it can happen. We are pleased about what God has allowed us to do in Zimbabwe. He came to visit us, but now we are moving into another chapter in our lives, prayerfully seeking how best we can serve God in world evangelism. Becky and I would like to thank all of you for your prayer and financial support, and for being a blessing to us.
You can set it out now.
Our preachers and the families with whom we work.
I'd like to make a comment on that. The last gentleman, Lunyaradzi Marumi Rofa was his name, the one that was talking about how when they used to see a white guy, they would think of something that they wanted. That was an interesting thing, because the person that put this video together, didn't put it together for us, he took the video for us, is a guy named Sean Derry, and his brother is one of the administrators of Team Expansion. He came over to do some video for Kathy McCarty, the nurse that Becky worked with. She was in that video. I should have pointed her out. But he came over and he interviewed all 10 of my creatures, and I didn't know a thing about it. And then he told me, he said, "I've got some video footage if you ever want to make a video of your ministry." And so he took all that video, and so it was a blessing. So Mr. Barumi Rofa, his comment about it used to be something about his, the concept was, what can the missionary do for me? And now the churches are saying, what can we do for the Lord instead of having a missionary do something for us? However they said that. That made my eyes water when I saw that, because when we first got there, we weren't in the country more than 3 weeks. And one of the other missionaries, Dale Marshall, who's a veteran there, has been there for 35 years. He's from the Santa Clara Church of Christ, where Gordon and Irma are up here from. Dale wanted to introduce me to a group of churches because I was new in the country. He wanted me to take them over. And it was really interesting because there were 7 churches represented there. There were probably 40, 50 people there, and from these 7 churches, and I didn't understand a word of what they're saying. They're talking in Shona, in Mashona, and so Munirazi, that was on this video, was sitting next to me. He just graduated from Bible College in Harare. We have a 3-year Bible College in Harare that missionaries started years ago, and so he was telling me what was going on, and basically what was going on is that these people were saying, why should we work with this new kid on the block? You know, what is he going to do for us? You know, we'd rather work with you. You've been helping us do this and do that. And Mr. Marumi Rofa was telling me all of this. And so I was, I finally just kind of got frustrated with it. And I said, "Can I say something?" And so he interrupted things and said that I'd like to say something. So he interpreted for me. And I said, "I'd like to ask a couple questions." I said, "First of all, I'd like to know, what is the age of all of the churches that are represented here? How long have you been in existence?" So Mr. Rumi wrote this interpreter and asking the people. So they went around, and each, you know, a leader from each area would say, you know, "We've been around for 3 years or 7 years," or "One is 30 years. It was 30 years, 31 years." And so my second question was, I said, "When are you going to stop asking, what can a missionary do for you, and start asking yourselves, what can we do for them? What can you do for them?" And it shut the whole meeting down. Everybody's gone in 15 minutes. I mean, there was nobody except us missionaries and the preachers that we were with. And so Dale Marshall is saying, "Well, Overland, that was a foot in your mouth right off the bat." And then 3 years later, before we come home, Mr. Marumi Rofa says this on video. I didn't even know he was going to say that. I didn't know he was even interviewed. But it just warmed my heart to know that something sunk in while I was over there. And so anyway, that's kind of a story behind that. We'd like to just start with another video, but first maybe just explain. We were only in Zimbabwe for 3 years, and our heart is still in Zimbabwe. We love the people there. I would go out on Friday. I'd pick my guys up on Friday. I'd leave about, what, noon or so on Friday. Go around, pick up all my people, pick up maybe off the... Those motorcycles, by the way, were all donated by our supporting churches, 10 of them. They bought motorcycles for all our preachers so they could get around. And it was such a blessing. When I'd be going down the road out in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden I'd see them in here, I'd see a motorcycle, and then I'd see another motorcycle. Pretty soon they'd go buzzing by me, and the church leaders commented about that too. But so our heart is there. But we came back in our term was up, our work permit, we had to get a work permit to be over there. We had a 3-year work permit that was not renewed. And it eventually was renewed. It was due for renewal in January, the 12th of January of 2001. And they're trying to get rid of the whites. They still are. So they renewed our work permit. We came home, we went to this cultural training that we talked about this morning a little bit, to take some missions classes. We met some missionaries there that are doing pastoral care for their organizations with their missionaries. So we cut a vision for that. Just being there 3 years, we knew some of the struggles that the missionaries had gone through, and we were thinking, boy, that would have been cool for us over in Zimbabwe. We'll maybe share a story about when we were stopped. This morning we shared another time when we were stopped. I was taking one of our preachers home, and we had some students from the University of Oregon Medical School with us, nursing students. And we were taking one of our preachers out to his, well, it was Mr. Marumi Rofa. We were taking him out to his village. And we come around this sharp corner, duck down a hill, and over a little bridge, a river there. And there must have been 100 people down in the water in the river. And we just thought, they were saying something in Shona that I didn't understand. I thought they were waving for a second, but then they had their fist up like this, which is the ruling party slogan that they wanted us to do. So I waved, and Mr. Marumi Rofa says, "Mr. Overland, do not be waving. That's Zana PF youth, and if they get hold of us, they are going to beat both of us." And so they knew we went there out to Munyaraji's village and had to come back. And so we stopped at another little village where one of the church elders was, and he was going to ride back with Becky. Becky was with me and the students. And I told him, I said, "No," I said, "I'm not putting anybody in danger." I said, I'll drive until I run out of gas before I'll go back through there and endanger someone's life." And so we got to his village, and he took us literally on a cow trail. My little pickup, I was pretty impressed that it would go where it went. Well, it wasn't four-wheel drive, but we got through, and we went through out around the backside and got out on the road and got out of there. But we could have used some debriefing, because we were in a very high-stress, tense situation a number of times. People would come around our mission station at 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning chanting, you know, 20 or 30 people trying to intimidate us and intimidate our nurses at the hospital. And, you know, we have a little idea of what it feels like to be under stress. And the problem with stress is it jumps up to a point. You kind of get used to it, and instead of decreasing, it usually elevates. And pretty soon you're at an elevated level for a period of time, and it takes a toll on you. And so anyway, we better skip something. Okay. I'm sorry, I like to talk. I went to Bible college. So, can we skip the second? Go to the third. Paint me a picture that we showed a little bit of this morning. The other video we were going to show you is our other video where we started a ministry to do pastoral care to missionaries. It's a 501c. It's a nonprofit with the federal government, with the IRS. And we just tried to start a ministry when we came back from Zimbabwe to minister to missionaries. We spent a lot of time, go ahead and start it. We spent a lot of time just trying to let churches know we're there for our missionaries. And now with PBT, we don't have to do that. They've got lots of missionaries we can hug and love and take care of.
I wonder what it portrays. Oh, I want to paint me a picture of Jesus. Oh, come on and paint me a picture of the Lord. Oh, come on and paint me a picture of Jesus. Oh, come on and paint me a picture of love.
John Relier passed away while we're in Zimbabwe.
Before I tell of glory, for the strength of the weakness, in a love that was slain. Really tell the whole story of a Savior who died for his claim. Could you return? Could you say that you told me? Could you want to tell me that for someone you knew, but in the light of salvation that you showed him, if the King of the Friendship, tell me truly, thank you. Come on and paint me a picture of Jesus. Come on and paint me a picture of the Lord. Come on and paint me a picture of Jesus. Come on and paint me a picture of love.
This morning a little bit about what our job description is. We only went over a couple this morning. Maybe I'll just share those with you. There are nine of them. The ones that we went over this morning is to start out with our missionaries. They need to know somebody is praying for them and caring about them. So one of our job descriptions would be just to take their newsletters, take their emails that they'd send us, and just spend time reading them and praying for their needs. That's one of the biggest things that we can do for anyone, missionary or our brothers and sisters here in the church, is to be praying for them. So that's one of our things. We're supposed to be... we're to be the stateside chaplain for the new fields that PBT is going into. I forgot how many they're getting ready to start. But they've asked us to be the chaplain. for three field teams. The Ukraine team, there weren't any pictures of that. There's a couple out on our display. They want us to be able to go to these fields and put on spiritual retreats, go over there and minister to them as best we can, and so that to be a chaplain for the Ukraine team, the Southeast Asia team, and the Vanuatu team. Does anybody ever watch Survivor? Has anybody seen Survivor? That Survivor, I think, was filmed there in Vanuatu. So, was it? I didn't see it, but I was told that it was filmed there. But that is a new field that we're going into. The Southeast Asia team, they're trying to get into Burma, which is a closed country to the gospel, pretty much. So they're going to start there, translating God's word into a group of people there. We've been asked to send care packages to every, and we want to do that anyway, is to send care packages to all the missionaries, try to remember their birthdays, Christmas, send them a video or a candy or something for the kids' birthdays, to do that. Open our home, we've always done that to missionaries. We purchased a house down University Place down by Tacoma, and I'll try to get through this quick because it's getting hot in here. But we purchased a split-level house down in Tacoma where we've just used the bottom floor for missionaries. There's a bedroom and a bathroom down there, a washer and dryer that they can use, and a family room. I haven't purchased a desk yet and a computer, but I want to put a desk and a computer down there so when they're coming through, if they want to check email, a little easier and work on whatever their presentations or whatever, they can use that. So we want to use that as a respite for them. We want to spend time praying with them, debriefing with them, helping them in any way possible that we can. Take them and get their hair cut when they come home. Basically, the ideal is for them to fly into Seattle. We'll pick them up at the airport, take them to our place so they can get caught up on their jet lag for a couple of days. And statistically, missionaries that hit the ground running don't do real well. They burn out. They're already high stress when they come back into the country. And just like Becky and I, we were gone only 3 years. And we went to South Center. Becky says, I need some shampoo. So we went into one of those places that sells hair products, and there's aisles of shampoo and conditioner, and we had to get out of here. The same going to Safeway. I mean, it was overwhelming for us to go to Safeway when we came back from Zimbabwe. So we just want to minister to them that way. We want to welcome home visits for all the missionaries. Again, if they can come to our place, we want to take them, spend time debriefing with them, praying with them, just take them, let them get caught up on their jet lag, take them out to dinner, take them up to Victoria or something, and, you know, we can go stay at the Empress for a couple of days and let them bum around up there or do something just to help them relax a little bit. And so we want to do that. But it's practically, when they come home, they want to go home and see their family. And so what we'll do is we'll get in the car and we'll go wherever they're at. When they get a break, if they can't stop and spend some time with us, we'll tag up with them. We also have a ministry to the parents of missionaries. Parents of missionaries are forgotten a lot of times. And, you know, they hurt when their kids go on the field, and especially when they take their grandkids. I mean, Grandma and Grandpa like to see their grandkids, and so they have some struggles too when their kids are on the field. Just provide special care if our director wants us to do something like that. Do some research on things. I've already been tasked to do that for pornography issues and sexual addiction issues. try to develop some resources that PBT can use if there's a problem like that on the field. Praise God, there hasn't been anything that has surfaced yet, but it happens in ministry. You know, ministers get caught up in this, and when you're on your computer now with internet access, that's a real possibility. So we want to be a jump ahead of that one when it happens. And then also to develop a 24-hour intercessory prayer ministry, where we want to put it on our website so that we can get people praying 24 hours a day for PBT all around the world. When missionaries in Papua New Guinea are asleep, we'll be praying. When we're asleep, people in Papua New Guinea or Southeast Asia will be praying. So those are some of our job descriptions. And again, just being on the field for a short time, plus we've been other places too. We spent probably at least a month in Mexico and different places and in Spain. We looked at, when we come back from Zimbabwe, we looked at working with the Catalan people in Spain. They're 0.4% Christian, evangelical Christian in Spain. Among the Catalan people. And it's interesting, the Catalan people don't even like the Spanish people, and they're part of their country. They think they're better than the Spanish people, the Catalans. And so it's interesting. What would you like to share?
Well, I just wanted to share, right now we have three missionary families that have come back from the field, and that Steve and I are pastoring to. And to just give you an idea of what we do, one family has been home for a year, and they were due to go back to their country. And
would it be too much trouble to just run that slideshow again? And we'll just—I don't know that we'll get to it.
Okay. And so they were all packed up, ready to go, and then the wife had to have surgery. And so now that's delayed their trip home to their country by about 8 weeks. So the field director for Pioneer Bible Translators called us and said, would you go to this family and do a debriefing with them? And so we're thinking, well, that can't be too good. They went through surgery, and there's a disappointment of not going back to their country where they're ministering to, but it's not like they have, we were thinking, well, it's not like they'd been through a crisis, an armed robbery or whatever, a car accident or whatever some of our missionaries have been through. So we went and debriefed with them, and our eyes were really opened, because as we debriefed, the husband admitted that for 13 days from the time she was diagnosed with the tumor until they removed the tumor, in his mind, he was thinking, what if I have to go to Plan B where I'm going to lose my wife? How can I go back to the mission field with three children and do ministry if I don't have a wife? And so all of that came out. We were able to talk him through that, even though everything turned out fine. But that was a big fear that he had for probably 2 weeks. And his wife did not realize that he had been going through that. As we talked and shared, she admitted that she was starting to isolate herself. And so we were able to talk him through everything. And one of the goals as you debrief is to help them come up with one or two ways that they can take care of themselves in a healthy way. So we learned a huge lesson from that, and they were very grateful that we had come. We have two more families that have come home that we're trying to set up welcome home visits for. The one family was only gone for a year. They've come back very wounded, and we have been trying to get a hold of them, and finally the wife emailed us and admitted they've been avoiding us. They just don't want to talk to anybody, they don't want to see anybody. So we're dealing with that right now, trying to get them to realize that our place is going to be a safe place for them to come, and they really do need to come so that we can minister to them, so they can tell us their story. Again, research is showing if they will tell their story to someone that will listen, they are more apt to heal and to be able to go back on the floor, on the field. So, those are two situations that we are dealing with right now. We're in Papua New Guinea, and that's what these pictures are of. We went to Papua New Guinea in January of 2005. We went over there to put on the Peacemaker Seminar, which is a seminar to teach people how to deal with conflict in a healthy, biblical way. We have 17 missionary families in Papua New Guinea, and they're all involved in Bible translation and literacy work. And then there's support people that do like maintenance, take care of the accounting, that kind of thing, take care of the computers. And so you get 17 families trying to work together, there's bound to be some conflict. So we were sent over to do this seminar. And before we went, we just prayed that the Lord would help us to build a trust relationship with these families. They didn't know us and we didn't know them. And again, they're most of the time they're not all in town at one time in the city of Madang. They live out in the bush, and most of the time the only way you can get in and out of their villages is to fly in and out by airplane or helicopter. But it was their annual general meeting, so they were all in town. And one of our missionaries, he was 49, he collapsed after one of the meetings. And since I'm the nurse, I was there trying to assess him. He looked horrible, but he kept telling me that he was being treated for malaria. Malaria is very high incidence of malaria. So we prayed. We all gathered around him and prayed and just asked the Lord to give us wisdom. And so we decided that he just needed to go home and rest. And so they went to the duplex they were staying in while they were in town. And there was another young couple in the duplex next to them, and they knew where we were going, to another missionary family's for dinner. We just got to this missionary family's home, and the phone rang, and it was the wife saying that John had collapsed again. He was having a seizure.
The wife in the black.
So yeah, this is actually we're getting ready to load his body on the airplane. So I thought, well, he must have cerebral malaria, so we go rushing back over there, and when we get there, they're doing CPR on him. And the short story is he did die. We rushed him to the hospital where they have no medical supplies. And anyway, he died. So I'm going to have Steve tell you about going out to the village to tell the people about his death.
What you were just going through, here's the two of our missionaries that were telling Stephen, one of the translators, that John had just passed away. And he took it very, 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 very hard. I think in the next picture or two, we'll see it. Here everybody's just kind of still in shock, and Stephen is crying. This old man, he hit the garmut drum to get people to come here so they can hear what happened to John. And there's a couple more pictures coming up where he's sitting by himself under this little A-frame, and he's saying something. And I asked one of the guys, this guy here, this dear little man, he was just sitting over there talking. And I said, do you have any idea what he's saying? And they said, yes. He's saying, John, John, you went to heaven before I did.
This is their home. And I thought it was very interesting, all the people gathered under their house to mourn after Stephen, the other three missionaries, went to their village to tell them.
So we spent, I'm sorry.
Tell them about John
Translate the Bible and death. John Royer spent 25 years in Papua New Guinea. John and Marcia and their three kids, Heather, Bridget, and Bobby. And there's Bobby in the red shirt. And they spent 25 years of their life working with the Aroramu people and translating scripture into their heart language. What was interesting, one of the missionaries, William Butler, I'm not sure if he's in one of these pictures, I just picked a few. This was a couple of counselors from SIL that came down to debrief with the whole group. The policy is to debrief with an outside organization when there's something happens like this, and that's who those people were. But Robin and William Butler were very much involved in preparing John's body to take him back to the United States. Most of the time you can't even get a body out of a country because the United States won't accept a body unless it's properly embalmed. And William and Jackie Harper, they went around, they found some embalming fluid that somebody had used on so another person. They had a little bit left. There was enough to embalm the chest cavity. So Robin and William were involved very deeply in that. This is where we're putting him in the pickup to haul him out to the airport and in that casket to take him back to the United States. But William got away. He sent me an email. He was just frustrated. He says, I didn't get in on any of the debriefing, and I'm hurting, and I just need to talk. So we emailed back and forth quite a bit. And he ended up having to go to Australia for something, and our field director was flying through there on the way to Vanuatu to assess a translation situation in Vanuatu. They got to spend a few hours together. And William told Dave Parrish, who's our field director, he says, an interesting thing happened among the Aroramu people. John's wife, Marcia, and their three kids, they went back to Papua New Guinea after the death, after the burial here in the States. Little Bobby was interesting. He says, Mom, we can't bury Dad here in Papua New Guinea because Grandma and Uncle were not Christians, and they'd never forgive us. So we've got to try to get Dad's body out of here and take him home. So God did a miraculous thing, because it's hard to, the United States wouldn't allow that. But William was telling Dave that one of the Aroramu elders was telling him that John's death created a huge debt in the Aroramu society. And William pumped him and said, well, you know, what do you mean? And he says, John Relye poured his whole life into this work, translating God's word into our language, and now we feel obligated, because he poured his life into that, we feel obligated to read it. The entire Aroramu population feels obligated to read God's word. So here's a tragedy that God pull some good out of that. I mean, isn't that amazing that people would feel obligated to read God's word because of how this happened? You know, so, you know, we don't understand God's ways, but God's way is higher than ours. So,
well, we're running out of time, but I just wanted to mention, we do minister to the parents of missionaries, and in June we were in Dallas. We have an annual conference, and we have one day where we have a parent seminar, and this year we had 8 different parents come to that seminar, and we were able to find resources for them. One of the things that we found that they were all very appreciative of was some inexpensive phone companies that make international calls. If we were able to give that to these parents, we were able to inform them of magazines that just minister to missionaries, and there's even emails that minister to the parents of missionaries. And I just want to read this one email from one parent that we did receive. She was not able to be at the parents' conference, and but I Steve and I have prayed a lot with her daughter and son-in-law, and they have just left for the field. So I sent her all the material that we had for the parent seminar in June. So she writes, "Hi, Steve and Becky. Your letter came at an incredible time. The very day Nikki and Chris were flying out of the U.S. to Tanzania. Wow, isn't God's timing perfect? Perfect. Thank you so much for your encouragement and for your prayers. Nikki told us what wonderful prayer warriors you are and what a blessing you have been to them. It is a whole new experience having our grown children so far away, and when I look back, I see how God was gently weaning us little by little over the years so this separation wouldn't be quite as traumatic. For that, I'm very thankful. Hopefully we'll get to the parents' seminar. I know it would be great having the opportunity to visit with other parents who are going through some of the same struggles that we're going through would definitely be a help. We're pretty isolated here from everybody who's been there, and that can be kind of lonely sometimes. But God has also ministered to us in such a special way by releasing us from worry or fear for Nikki and Chris. And we'd much rather they'd be halfway around the world doing God's will than to be next door in their human will." And so we really are trying to minister to the parents. A lot of our missionaries have gone to the field without their parents' blessings. And that's one thing that Steve and I really want to be able to do also, is just pray blessings over these missionaries that have not been blessed by their parents. And we did have the opportunity to do that with one couple when we were in Dallas. They'll be leaving to go back to Guinea, West Africa. His parents are not Christian. Hers are. But we did pray a blessing over them. And so we're excited for them.
Thank you for putting up with us. We're going to just finish with a 3-minute video. It's called Everybody Needs Jesus. And so we'd like to close with that. We'll be here if you want to ask any questions. Thank you for sitting in here in this heat and listening to us. You helped us be brief. So bless your heart. Can I pray for you real quick? Holy Father, I just thank you for the people here in this church that love you, Lord, that have a heart for you. I just ask that you will just pour your blessings out on everyone here, everyone that isn't here, Lord. Just bless them for their faithfulness to you. I pray you'll encourage them, Lord. I pray that you'll just guide every step that they take. I pray that you'll just help moms and dads to be good parents. I pray that you'll help grandmas and grandpas to be good role models for their kids and their grandkids, Lord. And I just thank you for your family. I thank you for our brothers and sisters that are here, Lord. And I just lift them up to you. I just pray hedges of protection about every one of them as they're traveling and as they go through this next week and the next month and the years to come, Lord. Just help them to continually feel your presence and just your loving arms about them, holding them tight. Thank you, Lord, for them. And I just ask your blessings on them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you can start the last video, then we'll let you go. Thank you.
Everybody has a right to know.
Red China has a right to know. Then Jesus down in Mexico. Then one Puerto Rico. Zimbabwe and the Ivory Coast. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody in the whole wide world. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody has a right to know. Prince Charles has a right to know. Omar and Fidel Castro. Starving people in Nigeria. The rich and famous side in Hollywood. Everybody needs Jesus. Every single person in the whole wide world. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody has a right to know. Just a little more faith in the Father. Just a little more love of the Lord. Just a little more hope in the Spirit. Just a little more time. Everybody has a right to know. Everybody has a right to know. Little children have a right to know. Their hearts need Jesus as their bodies grow. Moms and dads have a need to show. The love of Jesus everywhere they go. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody in the whole wide world. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody has a right to know. Just a little more faith in the Father. Just a little more love of the Lord. Just a little more hope in the Spirit. Just a little more time. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody in the whole wide world. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody has the right to know. They need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody has a right to know. Everybody needs him. Everybody has a right to know.
Mama, no, what's it?
Thank you very much, Steve. Becky, we appreciate that. Our prayers will continue to be with you. I have a few announcements, just a few things that bear repeating this evening. There will be no Monday evening youth meeting tomorrow, nor will there be the following week. So the next 2 weeks, no youth meeting. Wednesday night, August 3rd, is going to be the barbecue day for the kids club. That'll be Wednesday night at 6 p.m. here at the building. And Clear Lake Camp, senior camp, starts next Sunday. So, there is a prayer request that needs announcing this evening. Kira Stuns has asked prayers for her sister Amy, Amy had her baby, baby Jordan, who was born yesterday. Yesterday at 7:14 in the morning. And so she was taken via C-section, and there were some complications. It appears that everything is going to be fine, though. So Amy could certainly use our prayers. Okay, well, let's go ahead and dismiss. Let's stand and close with a word of prayer, and that will still allow a little time if you would like to talk with Steve or his wife, Becky. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come before you rejoicing that there are so many things, new things, that we see in this world, so many different people, and yet all with one common need, and that is for the forgiveness and the joy, the peace that comes through Jesus Christ. Father, we rejoice because of your plan of wisdom, the gospel, that you brought healing, especially the most vital healing, spiritual healing, to a sick and dark world. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, for the joy that you've given each of us in our hearts, in our lives, through him. And we pray, Father, that you would use us to spread that joy around us, here in this place, and helping those in other places. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.